We read together in the Word of God in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and we read the first 11 verses. Here we have the account of the days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." At the heart of the gospel is Christ crucified and risen. And therefore, these great facts of history, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, occupy a very prominent place in the gospel records. If you read each of the gospels, you will see that a large portion of each book is given over to those final days and hours of Jesus' ministry. The focus very definitely is on the death and the resurrection of the Saviour. Too often, perhaps, we overlook the New Testament account of Christ ascended, of the ascension of the Saviour, as we find it recorded in Luke 24 and in the verses that we read earlier in the service in Acts chapter 1. The Gospels speak of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended into heaven. And clearly, since the New Testament records these events, the ascension is important. It has significance for the Lord's people. The Gospel and the Book of Acts record a bodily resurrection. It was the body that rose from the tomb, and it was that same body that ascended into heaven, to a specific place, to heaven, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, with the angels, with the saints, a bodily ascension to a specific place. The material body of Jesus didn't simply dematerialize into some kind of spiritual realm. It was a physical, material body. It returned to a specific place, to heaven. It reminds us that heaven is a place. It's not just a state of being. It is a place where the Lord and his angels and the saints who've died in Christ are located. It is a place, a specific place. John 14, 2, the Lord says to his people, "I am going to prepare a place for you." We need to keep that in mind. Now, the fact that Jesus goes up into the sky is symbolic. The scriptures are not telling us that Heaven is somehow up there, and if you travelled far enough, you would reach it. There was the foolishness of the first Russian cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin, orbiting the Earth in his space capsule, and radioing back to Earth, "I'm up here and there's no God." Of course, it was ludicrous. It's not as if you keep travelling far enough and you'll reach heaven. But it is a real place. And the people of God can look forward to sharing in it. But what's the meaning of the ascension of the Lord Jesus? It is real, it is historical, it is bodily. But what is the meaning of this event? What does it teach us as the people of God? What is the significance of Jesus ascending into heaven at the end of his earthly ministry? We want to think this evening of Christ ascended. Acts 1:9, we have a simple historical record. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Christ ascended. What does it mean? What is the significance of this event? And I believe the scriptures show us a number of things about its significance, its importance for us, things we ought to learn for the good of our own souls as we think of Christ ascended. First of all, it speaks to us of entry to glory. Entry to glory. Part of the basic Christian confession of faith regarding our Saviour, we have it in 1 Timothy 3, he was taken up in glory, Paul says, verse 16. That's what happened at the ascension. The Saviour was taken up in glory. It's part of the fulfillment of his prayer to his Father in heaven that we have recorded in John 17. And there, John 17 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus prays to his Father, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." There was the prayer that beyond the cross, there'd be a return to the glory that he had known with the Father. Here is another step in what we call the exaltation of Christ. We speak first of his humiliation, that he shared our nature. He lived life on this earth with its hardships and suffering. He died on the cross. That's his humiliation, a coming down from glory. And then there is the return to glory, beginning with the resurrection, and now his ascension back to heaven, back to the glory that he had left. He is exalted. Do you notice the words he uses there in John 17? "The glory I had with you." It's a reminder of the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not begin to exist at Bethlehem in the stable. This is the eternal Son of God, the one who lived in infinite glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit through all eternity. He enjoyed that glory before he took flesh, before the incarnation. That was the glory he had with the Father. And it is eternal. Part of the mystery of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethlehem did not mark the beginning of his existence. He is the eternal Son of God. And indeed, even as he lay in the manger in Bethlehem, he was as the Son of God reigning over the universe. But that glory that he had, of course, was veiled. People saw a baby, a young man. What glory was there there? This glory was veiled during his earthly ministry. And that's part of the emptying that Paul refers to in Philippians 2. He emptied himself. He laid aside the outward splendor and glory that he had enjoyed in eternity. But now at his ascension, he is resuming that glory. He has completed the mission that his Father gave him to fulfill. He has done that in every detail, and now he resumes the glory that he had with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in eternity. But remember that now it is the incarnate Son who ascends, who now shares our human nature along with his divine nature. And now that human nature is taken to the glory of heaven, united indissolubly with his deity. He doesn't leave the body behind. He doesn't abandon his human nature. It goes with him as he ascends to heaven to share in that splendor, in that glory with the Father and the Spirit. Christ's humanity shares in the glory that he knew in his deity in all eternity. Now he's the God-man. Now, as Revelation describes him, he's the Lion and the Lamb. If you were to be in heaven now, you would see him. He has that physical body, glorified, yes, but still a physical body. It has ascended to glory, and his humanity shares in the glory of his deity. That's the Saviour that we preach in the gospel. The ascension marks his entry to glory, resuming that splendour, that magnificence that he enjoyed before the world was created. And now it's as God and man that he's glorified. Speaks of entry to glory. His ascension also speaks of commencement of intercession. It's the commencement of his intercession for his people. His atoning work is complete. He has paid the price of salvation. The full sacrifice has been offered. But Christ isn't idle now as he's returned to heaven. Hebrews 9:24, he entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. He appears for us in God's presence. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we are united to Christ. That's how the New Testament describes Christians. United to Christ in his death and resurrection. We thought a lot about that in the early chapters of Romans recently. And there's a sense in which spiritually we now are in heaven with Jesus. Ephesians 2, Paul speaks of Christians now seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you think of yourself? The child of God seated in heavenly realms in Christ. The New Testament says you are. And there in heaven, our Saviour, the one to whom we are united, is our intercessor. That now is his work on our behalf. He's atoned for sin. He's paid the price of salvation. Now he makes intercession. The New Testament speaks of that. Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to intercede for them. Always lives. Our intercessor is permanently there, appearing in God's presence for us, for our benefit. It's because he died and rose for us that the Lord Jesus Christ now intercedes for us. It's on the basis of his atoning work that now he makes intercession. You see, by the shedding of his blood, he's bought us. He's paid for our salvation. We belong to him. The sacrifice has been offered. And having bought us with his own blood, having redeemed us, now he seeks that all the blessings he's purchased will be applied to his people. All the riches that his blood has secured will now be poured out upon us. We will receive all the fullness of salvation. The Lord Jesus, by his death and resurrection, didn't only secure the forgiveness of our sins. Now, it did that, and that's wonderful, that's glorious. But he secured all the blessings of salvation that we will ever enjoy. And now, as he makes intercession for us in heaven, ascended to glory, he ensures that all those riches are bestowed on us as we need them. As we're reminded in 2 Peter 1, we have everything we need for life and godliness in him. All there. And so we will lack nothing. We sang of that in Psalm 23, didn't we? The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. I will have no want. There'll be nothing missing. And here's why. Because Jesus purchased the blessings. Jesus in glory intercedes for us so that we receive the blessings. There really will be no lack for the children of God. That's a precious assurance to have as we face trial and testing, as we face difficulties, disappointments and struggles. Christ is interceding for us. Christ is ensuring that all the riches that he bought with his blood will be ours. That every point of need that you experience, Jesus, our intercessor, will make sure you have precisely what you need. Remember, the one who's interceding for us, the ascended Christ, is the one who shares our human nature. We shouldn't lose sight of that. That as he intercedes for us in heaven right now, he has a human body and soul like ours. And so he is able to identify with us and understand us perfectly, better than we understand ourselves. No one should or need ever say, well, Jesus doesn't understand what I'm going through. He understands us and our struggles and our needs better than we do. There, interceding for us in heaven, Christ ascended, shares our humanity. He is the one who suffered when he was tempted, as Hebrews 2 tells us. Jesus battled with temptation, battled victoriously. He knows its power better than we do, because so often we give in before we feel its full power. He never gave in. He suffered when he was tempted. He can understand our need. He knows precisely the help we require. You ever had a situation trying to help someone in a really difficult situation, and you just didn't really know what they needed, what would be best for them, what would really help? And sometimes we make mistakes. We get it wrong. Jesus, our intercessor in glory, never gets it wrong, never misunderstands our need. We're told in Hebrews 2, he was made like his brothers in every way. Made like his brothers in every way. And he still is. He still is like us in every way. And so, as the writer to the Hebrews goes on, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Temptation to sin, all the struggles we experience, all the trials. Here's a wonderful assurance we have. Christ ascended, is interceding for us. He began that glorious ministry in his return to heaven. And he continues constantly to intercede for us so that we lack no blessing. And we can rest on that assurance. In heaven, there's one who shares our nature and who is also fully God, and who by his blood purchased all the blessings we need. We will lack nothing. Ascension speaks of the commencement of intercession. It's an entry to glory. It's a commencement of intercession. It's thirdly, a preparation for Pentecost. A preparation for Pentecost. We read from Acts 1. In the very next chapter in Acts 2, what happens? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the fledgling Christian church. That day is, as it were, just around the corner for his disciples. And as Jesus had been preparing them a short time earlier, preparing them for his death and what would follow, John 16:7, Jesus says to the disciples, "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you." Unless I go away. In other words, the Holy Spirit will not come. In the plan and the purpose of God, it seems the Holy Spirit would not be poured out on the church while the Savior was still on earth. It was how the Lord had planned and decreed it. Until Christ, risen and ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit would not be poured out on the church. And so in a real sense, his departure and his ascension back to the glory of heaven cleared the way for what would take place at Pentecost. It was a necessary step on the way to this wonderful pouring out of the Spirit in power. It was how the Lord had decreed it would be. And now his ascension, visibly ascending, emphasizes to the disciples, and it makes clear to them that Jesus is no longer physically with them. It's making visible in an unmistakable way, you can't go back to the way it was with Jesus physically present on earth. And of course they wanted that. They longed for that. You think of Mary. She met Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus had to say to her, "Don't cling to me." Because she wanted to. She wanted to hold on to him and keep him here. She didn't want to lose him again. And the disciples wanted to keep him on earth. And the Savior says, "But if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come." He says in John 16, "It's for your good that I am going away." What the church would have with the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost was better. It was better than having Jesus physically present on earth. Physically present, he could be in one place at one time. The Spirit poured out in every part of the church, every corner of the earth. It was better for the church that he goes away. And the ascension underlines, emphasizes, that's it. That is the end of his physical presence on earth. Now the church has moved on to a new stage in God's plan. The stage that's marked by the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. And that pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is part of the work of Jesus himself after his resurrection. It's the Lord himself who pours out the Holy Spirit. It's the unfolding of God's purpose, his loving, gracious purpose for his church. And so on the day of Pentecost, and the crowds are wondering what's happening, what's going on here. These tongues of fire, the earthquake, all of this strangeness, what does it mean? And Peter explains it, Acts 2:33. "Exalted to the right hand of God, Christ has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." It is Christ ascended, who is the pourer out of the Holy Spirit on his church. He gives the Holy Spirit, who is essential for the life and the ministry of the Christian church. Without the Holy Spirit, we're nothing. We have no power. Our ministries will come to nothing. Without the Holy Spirit that the ascended Jesus has poured out upon his church. And so the ascension, that visible ending of his earthly ministry, is a preparation for Pentecost. The church now moves to a new stage, the stage of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus pours out the third person of the Trinity to equip his church for life, for ministry, to fulfill the purpose that God has for his church. So the ascension speaks of preparation for Pentecost. It's entry to glory. It's commencement of intercession. It's preparation for Pentecost. And finally, it's anticipation of triumph. Anticipation of triumph. United to Christ as we are by faith, by the power of the Spirit, we share in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His victory is our victory. Because we're united to our Savior, we have died with him spiritually, we're risen with him spiritually, one day we'll rise physically. And we share in the victory of Christ. The ascension of our Savior foreshadows our sharing in his final glorious triumph. The glory he now has is not only for himself, he will share it with his people, with his church at the last day. We can look forward to that. Christ ascended will share his glory with his church. We can be absolutely sure of that. Listen to his promise in John 14, verse 3. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The Lord, of course, does that at death for believers. But there's a greater day coming when our bodies will share in the triumph, in the victory. The angels speaking to the disciples here in Acts 1. They're looking into the sky. They're wondering what's happened, what's going to become of us. And the assurance of verse 11, this same Jesus, whom you have seen go into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go. He will come back bodily. He will come back in glory, and to share that glory with his faithful people. And so the ascension, the return of Jesus to glory, looks forward to that great day when he will come back again, with all that that implies for us. The day of Christ's return as judge, to complete the salvation of his people, to share his glory with us, to usher in the new creation and all its wonders. And as Christ ascended, he will return. We have that assurance. As surely as he ascended, he will return. And then all the blessings of that day will be ours. So the ascension anticipates and guarantees that final triumph and our part in it if we're Christians. We will share in that wonderful day. Paul speaks of it. Colossians 3, it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And that's the prospect that lies ahead of every true Christian, of all who are saved by grace. When Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. The ascension anticipates that and guarantees that that will be the case. We'll share in his glory. Not only our souls, but also our bodies. Because he saves people who have bodies as well as souls. He saves our souls and our bodies. And so at that glorious day, when Christ returns bodily, as he ascended bodily, we too will have glorified bodies. we too will share in that triumph physically as well as spiritually. We're assured in Philippians 3 that he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We'll share in the wonders of the new creation with our Saviour. The ascension is not just a trivial matter that we don't need to attend to very much. It is there in the scriptures for a purpose. It is significant in the unfolding of God's purpose. It speaks of entry to glory. That is where the Saviour is today. It speaks of commencement of intercession. That's what he's doing today, interceding for us, so we receive the fruits of his work. It is a preparation for Pentecost. And we live in the day of the outpoured Holy Spirit to empower us for life and ministry in Jesus' name. Without the Holy Spirit, we're nothing. With the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill the purposes of God for us. And the ascension speaks finally of anticipation of triumph. As he departed, so he'll return. And he'll come in glory, and we will share in that glory. Every true born again child of God will share in that glory, body and soul, to praise and serve him throughout eternity. The fact of Christ ascended is full of encouragement and assurance to the Christian. Meditate on it. Think of its significance for you as one of God's people. Full of encouragement and assurance. The glory into which Christ has entered at his ascension will also be ours if we belong to him. If we are trusting in Christ for salvation, if we've repented of our sin, if we have called on the Lord Jesus to save us and forgive us, if we're true Christians, we'll share in that glory. It is a wonderful assurance to have. Make sure you belong to the Lord Jesus, that you're one of his people, that your sins are forgiven, you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, and you can look forward to the day he comes back again to transform you into his glory.